very much enjoyed the entire conference and the messages that have gone before. And as Brother Isaac said, I know we have taken in a lot. There's a lot to go home, and particularly today, I think after one of the messages, I just turned to Brother Nathan. I said, I've got to go home chew on that one a while. That was so much. I want to go back and look at my notes again. And so we've received a lot of great challenges this weekend, many great messages, worthy and timely topic of holiness here out of 1 Peter. And I don't want to speak for everyone here, but maybe you're like me. Maybe you feel a little bit overwhelmed at what all you've heard. We should feel a little bit overwhelmed when we begin to talk about the holiness of God and that we are to be holy as He is holy. That I think if we're not, there's something wrong. But in the topic that we're going to look at, which is holy fellowship, I hope that that will give you a little shot in the arm as you leave, that we're not in this alone, as Brother Lewis told us. So as we conclude the conference with this topic of holy fellowship, specifically the relationship and even the tension between a pursuit of holiness, both personally and corporately, and fellowship with one another in unity, that we can be encouraged as we see the beautiful design that God has in the fellowship that we're to have together, that we're not to go it alone, that we're not in it by ourselves, that we'll be strengthened in the inner man and find renewed strength and the will to press on together as we pursue holiness together in holy fellowship. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3 is the text that we're going to look at. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. I'm going to read down through verse 12, and then we'll begin to unpack this topic of holy fellowship out of 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So as we begin to look at this, we're going to start in verse 8. And we want to see first this, what I've already described as tension between unity and holiness, between fellowship and holiness. So as we look at verse 8, we see the word finally. That fits well with this session. Finally. After all that you've heard. And what that really means in the text is the sum of this is. Or after all of these things, the sum of all of this is. The sum of the commandment is. So after all the exhortations that came before this in the text, to husbands and wives, and to servants and masters, to parents and children, to the rich and poor, whatsoever state, whatsoever age, whatsoever condition, after all those exhortations coming before this, and even those things that we've heard this weekend, he says, finally, be ye all of one mind. Be of one mind. Have unity. All of you, as you pursue a holy perspective on trials, that's way back, right? That's going all the way back to last night. As you pursue holiness through Christ alone, as you pursue holy leadership, holy warfare, a holy witness, holy growth, in all of those things, be all of one mind. Have unity. Come together. You must not neglect this, is what Peter is telling us. You must not neglect this. And like we've already heard, there's to be unity, fellowship, and one mind. Now that sounds good, seems natural enough, until I begin to put specifics to that. That becomes difficult. Unity in theory is easy. Unity in practice is difficult because we are all different and we have different ways of thinking, and it's just hard sometimes when we begin to put those specifics. When my convictions are not your convictions on a particular issue, how then are we going to go forward? How then are we going to come together and be of one mind? That's the difficult relationship that we're considering, and that's why we said the tension between unity and holiness. So where do we give liberty, is another way to say it, and where do we draw lines of separation? That's a difficult topic. That's something hard to even think about many times. Holy, being set apart, as Brother Lewis said right at the end so many times, as we pursue personal holiness, there's a trap that we can fall into so quickly, and I'm not going to spend much time on this. I think he described it very well there at the very end of his message to us just a minute ago. So many times then we begin to say, well, I'm pursuing holiness, and I'm here, and you're not, and so there. What happens then is you begin to separate. It begins to separate. We begin to have a spirit of separation instead of coming together. So that's a difficult thing to overcome. But first, let's clearly establish things. Before we get too deep into the tension between the things, I want to give you the good news first. Because the tension is difficult, and we're going to come back to that. But there is some good news in this. It's just the very simple thing that, brothers, we need each other. We need, if you can't see that after this weekend and us talking about this pursuit of holiness and some of the challenges that were laid down for us today, we need each other. This is not something that we need to go alone. Brother Lewis, he even pointed out to us, you know, sometimes we get the idea that when we're a young Christian, when we're a new Christian, we need each other. But boy, I'm down the road a little ways now. I don't need... You're never going to get to a place in this life where you don't need your brothers. That's not going to come. Even mature Christians, we need each other. We need fellowship with one another. We need unity in our battles, in our pursuit for holiness, in the ongoing process of sanctification. And I'm so thankful for those who I have in my life, in my local church, even outside of that. There's a brother recently who sent me a text. I cannot describe to you, I'm not going to, what the bad day that I was having. It was just a bad, bad day. And I'm at work, and I'm, you know, I'm just, my mind is a million miles away, having this really bad day. Look at the phone, got a text from this brother who, not part of my local church, just, I mean, talking about an encouragement, it just hit at just the right time. And I was so thankful for that, and I told him that, you know, but... We need each other. We need unity. We need fellowship with one another as we go through the difficult process of a pursuit of holiness. Now, sometimes, though, as men, this is a men's conference, sometimes as men, we don't like that, do we? We like going it alone, you know, the macho thing, you know, the old Rambo movie kind of thing where, you know, it's one guy and he has a bow and arrow and like two sticks of dynamite and he takes on the whole Russian army and he wins. You know, well, guess what? That's not realistic. You know, it's not gonna work. And we're not that way either. You know, if we try to go it alone, we're gonna be disappointed. We're gonna be sadly disappointed. So we don't need that Rambo persona. We need each other is what we need. So as we unpack this call to unity, be all of one mind, we acknowledge the tension. And we acknowledge that there are differences sometimes, but we yet also strongly affirm that we cannot go it alone. And Peter says, be all of one mind, so that we are drawn back to unity and fellowship one with another. So good news, we're not alone in the fight. Bad news, unity is difficult. It's hard. You know, like I said, I could get up here and just, you know, be a cheerleader and say, we're going to have unity and everything's going to be great. And it's so easy. And all you got to do is just join a church and you'll never have any problems. Everybody's going to get along because we're all Christians and we're all pursuing holiness. And so because of that, everything's just going to go great because we're all headed in the same direction, which we are. That's correct. But is it that easy? If you said yes, you're not a member of a church, right? Or it's different than any church I've ever been a member of. It's just not that easy. So that's where the tension comes in. Now, some of this is just our nature. I took a college class called Group Dynamics. It's interesting. It's really like the whole book is probably this thick, and it basically said people can't get along. That's basically... They could have just wrote that in the front cover, saved me the money for tuition. But it is true that actually, you know, true consensus in any kind of group if you get more than three or four people together at the same time, try to find some consensus. It's difficult. So you get a bunch of sinners together, called out sinners in a church group together. That's difficult. The local church, you know, that's what we really are. We're a bunch of called out sinners. We are pursuing holiness, but we are not holy. We're not there. Like we've seen, like several have mentioned so far, we haven't arrived. If we did, unity would be easy if we had already arrived. But we haven't. So we deal with sin, and we deal with differences of opinion, and we deal with preferences and all of those things that make unity and fellowship difficult. I love this quote from Michael Horton. I don't even know who that is, but this is what he said. A church is not a group of friends you've picked. It's a group of brothers and sisters that God has chosen for you. That's really good when you think about that in the context of sanctification. Like we heard a minute ago, the ingredients. You know, I didn't pick the ingredients. God picked the ingredients. He put them there. He put me there. He put them there. And he knew what I needed. Maybe not what I wanted, but what I needed. And sometimes that's more obvious than others. But so even in the local church, there's some things that can cause a strain on our unity. We have different strengths and weaknesses. We have different levels of spiritual maturity in the church. We have that even further compounds when we zoom out from the local church to fellowship between churches, and even beyond that to other Christians, other believers who may not even believe the same things that we do. So the tendency to isolate and separate as we pursue personal holiness is strong, but we're just reminded to push back towards unity and fellowship. Now, unity does not mean, and I want to say this before we go any further, unity does not mean that you have to agree on everything. Did you know that? That you can still have unity and have disagreements over things? That's possible. And you can still have unity in the church. It doesn't mean that every little detail has to be exactly the same. But we do need to, on those things that are most important, and that's where the tension lies. I mean, I'm just kind of laying it out there for you. I'm doing exactly what Brother Thomas said. I'm going to tell you the problem, but I'm not going to solve it. And if you can solve that one, please come and tell me. If you can solve that tension between those things, those decisions that we're to make about liberty and those decisions that we're to make about what's something that we should separate over, and you've got all of that figured out, I'd love to know it. But those are difficult things, and it's things that we have to really pray about and think about and take seriously, but it's not easy. So what we find here is that this is not a pick one situation either, right? It's not that we can either choose to pursue holiness and kind of go it alone, or we can have unity. We're called to do both. The command is there, be holy as I'm holy, and we're to be of one mind. We're to do both. So it's not a pick one situation. So back in our text here in 1 Peter 3, verse 8, finally, be ye all of one mind. Then he says, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful and be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise, blessing. And we'll stop right there. So second point, first one is that there's this tension between holiness and unity. Point number two is, how do we live in that tension? How do we practically have unity in the church? What are the things that we can do to alleviate that tension so that we have unity and we have fellowship one with another? How do we continue to pursue holiness and sanctification and also simultaneously strive for fellowship and unity with our brothers and sisters in Christ? What are these practical things? So how does this work in the church with others of like faith, and then even beyond that with fellow believers? Well, Peter gives us a few very practical things here that will help us to have a closer fellowship with one another and be more unified. And some of these, I may even go a little quicker because you've already heard them. And that's a good thing. There's nothing wrong about that. First one, compassion. He says we're to have compassion one of another, a humble, sympathizing spirit. Jesus, who was perfectly holy, had compassion on the multitude. Turn to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, verse 34. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away that they may go into the country round about, into the villages, buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." He answered and said unto them, "Give ye them to eat." They said unto him, "Shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat?" He said unto them, "How many loaves have ye? Go and see." And I'll stop there for time's sake. You know the rest of the story. What happens? 5 loaves, 2 fishes. He feeds the multitude. So Jesus, I think the reason I chose this passage, it's a great example for us today of having compassion in our local churches. Because there's really 2 ways that Jesus had compassion in this passage. The first one is, he sees and he says, what does he say about the multitude? He says, they're as sheep without a shepherd. So what does he do? He begins to teach them. He is the shepherd. He begins to teach. And when we in our service, in our service there in our local churches, he had compassion on them because they were a sheep not having a shepherd. He began to teach them many things. That's an example for us today, having compassion on the spiritually hurting, the broken, the lost, and discipling them and teaching them. We're to do that. We're to have compassion on them. But also in physical things. He also saw that they were hungry, and he had compassion on them, and he fed them. What did the disciples say? They said, send them away from here. Just tell them to go away, because they're going to be hungry, and just tell them to go away. And he said, no, you feed them. And then, you know, they were at a loss on how to do that. So they came back and brought what they had, and Jesus blessed it, and he also had compassion on them in meeting their physical needs. So we also need to have compassion on the poor and the needy and the sick and the afflicted. It's a great example for us of Christian service there from our great example, Jesus Christ. We're to see the spiritually hurting and the broken and the lost. We're to have compassion on them. We're also to have compassion on those who have these physical needs that we can meet. Ephesians 4:32, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ's sake, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Has Jesus Christ shown you compassion? That's a question that you know, I think we should ask ourselves sometime. Have we been forgiven much? You know, has there been any compassion shown to us? We're to, that tells us right there, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We're to have compassion. Jesus Christ has had compassion on us, so then we must also have compassion on our brothers and sisters. We don't want to shoot our wounded. And too many times, that's kind of how we act. And we need to have compassion. There's a story, and we're not going to turn there for time's sake. You know this story very well. Everyone in here knows this story. Luke chapter 10, Good Samaritan. You know, who had compassion in that story? The word compassion is used in the story. When the Samaritan comes along, he has compassion on the man. And he takes him to the inn, and he uses his own money. And he binds up his wounds, and he leaves money there for at the end so that he's taken care of. So the question then, and this is where you really see that tension kind of come back in. The Levite, the priest, they're a little too good to stop, weren't they? They're just a little too holy to kind of take the time and have that compassion to go over and condescend and help the man that was in trouble. Are we too refined and too important, too quote-unquote holy, to get down in the trenches and have compassion on those who are wounded and hurting and broken? So the first exhortation we have here practically to build unity in the church is to have compassion. That takes humility. That's really what it takes. It takes humility for us to humble ourselves and have compassion on those in the assembly, even on those without. Number 2, he says, love. This is our practical pieces here. Number 1 is compassion. Number 2, love as brethren. Love as brethren. Now, this is not talking about in a natural sense. It's talking about in a spiritual sense. So how many people here, by raising your hand, maybe this will help everybody stay awake this afternoon. We ate some chicken. It's kicking in. Raise your hand if you have a natural brother. You have a brother. That's amazing. Almost everybody in here, a lot of you, all right? So we have a natural brother. I have 2 of them. Some of y'all in here have a bunch. Where's the guesses at? That's a whole bunch of brothers, all right? And that's a special relationship, isn't it, with a natural brother. There's just something special about that relationship. Well, I have two of them. Some of you know them. And when we were younger, sometimes old John Enoch, he would get on my nerves a little bit. Okay? Now, he's probably going to listen to this on sermon audio, so I'm going to be in trouble. He's going to call me, and I'm going to get in trouble. But now, he would. He would, you know, he could rub my nerves the wrong way. And I would probably, you know, be sitting around talking to my friends and just, man, oh, John, he's just getting on my nerves. I'm just so tired of him. Now, if somebody else said something, what about that? You know, what if somebody talked about your brother when you were growing up? All of a sudden, it's different. You know, now, wait a minute. Hold on. Now, that's not right. You know, we kind of give them the benefit of the doubt a little bit, don't we? And we kind of overlook some things. And there's that special relationship there that makes us just kind of look at them a little bit differently. We try to see the best in them. We are gracious in our judgments, I think would be a good way to put that. Is that right? With our brothers and our family, you know, we're probably not as harsh a judge on them as we are someone that's not our natural brother. Well, we're to have brotherly love for those in the household of faith. We're to have that special bond with them because we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We're in the same family. We're in the family of God. So even if you don't have a natural brother, maybe you were one who didn't raise your hand today. You know the amazing thing is? Look around. You got a lot of brothers. You got a lot of brothers. And we're to have that brotherly love. That fellowship is what's so special. That's what helps us so much. At God's design in that is that we have those brothers that can come beside us that are looking at us a little differently, that are being gracious to us, that are having compassion on us because they love us as a brother. God says we're all spiritual family. We share a family bond in Jesus Christ, our elder brother, and we're being conformed to his image. Isn't that amazing? See, like, my brothers, we're just individual people, and we're all always going to be different. We're always going to have our differences. But all of us as spiritual brothers, we're all being conformed to the image of our elder brother. Now, do you think that's going to help unity or discourage unity? We're all being conformed to the image of our elder brother. We're all being conformed more and more to the family resemblance of our elder brother, Jesus Christ. So Peter says to us here, if we're going to have unity, be of one mind, if we're going to have that one-mindedness, not only do we need to have compassion, but we need to love as brethren. It's a very important part of what it means to have unity. I'm going to go real quickly through this part. John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. Someone outside of the church, that's one of the first things they should notice about us, is that we love one another. Because that's how we're to be identified. He says that's what will identify you as my disciple, if you have love one to another. Also, this is evidence of our regeneration. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, what is he? Anybody know? From 1 John? He is a liar. If you say you love God and you do not love your brother and hateth your brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? We know that, and this is evidence of our regeneration. I got a little ahead of myself there. Because we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Romans 12, 10 and 11. And this, I'll close out this part with this scripture. And I want to read it to you in two different versions. First one, King James Version. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. That's the King James Version. Now, sometimes I like to do this because sometimes the wording just hits me differently on a different... This is the ESV. Love one another with brotherly affection. Now, here's the phrase I really wanted. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. How do you think it would affect the church, the unity in our churches, if we were trying to outdo one another in showing honor? I mean, make it a contest. Right? I'm a competitive person. All right? I'm up for a challenge. Right? What if my challenge was, I'm going to love these people in this church more than anybody else in this church. I'm going to outdo them in showing honor to those who are my brothers. I think we'd have a lot of unity if we did that, if we really committed to that. So love with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. The relationship we have with our brothers and sisters in Christ will also greatly affect our worship. We need to remember that. Matthew 5, you don't have to turn there. Matthew 5, 23 and 24. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, rememberest that thou hast aught against thy brother. Leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come back and offer thy gift. So if that relationship breaks down, it's going to affect even the worship in our churches. We need to understand the impact of what that will have. So we're to love as brethren. I don't know if this applies to anyone here or not, but I'm going to go ahead and say it. If you have someone in your church that you know things are not right with, you know what you need to do? You need to get it right. You need to go and you are causing problems, not just for you and that person, but that's going to cause problems for your whole assembly. That affects everyone. We're all in this together. That's the other part about unity, is that we're all in it together. So if that's the case, be reconciled to that person and then go and give God all the praise for that and worship together. So we have to have fellowship and unity. We must also love as brethren. Now next, he says, be pitiful and courteous. I'm not going to take much time on this at all. This sounds really simple. Basically, Romans 15, 1 through 6, that's a familiar passage to most of you. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, not to please ourselves. Let everyone please his neighbor for his good to edification. Gentleness and kindness go a long way to promote fellowship and unity. How we treat each other. Now, that, you're talking about getting on a basic level. Just how we treat each other. When you come in the church on a Sunday morning, how do you treat the other people? How do you greet them? How do you talk to them? And we're going to get into that a little bit more in just a minute. But and even when we have disagreements, you know, you can be right in the wrong way. Did you know that? We can be right in what we're saying, but we say it in a way that causes us to be in the wrong. So we can be right in the wrong way, cause unnecessary divisions and strife just because of the way we. So sounds really basic to say be courteous, but that can go a long way if we really want unity in the church. And then the last practical thing, and then we have one more point, is holy communication, verses 9 and 10. Go back to 1 Peter 3 there in our text. Verses 9 and 10, it says, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Many times a breakdown in fellowship or unity can be traced back to communication. Now, a lot of the younger people in here won't have any idea what this is, but there was an old movie, and I think in the 1960s, Cool Hand Luke. You know what he said? What we have here is a failure to communicate. We got a failure to communicate. So many times, problems. Let's say you have a couple who's having problems in their marriage. Guess how many times that really can come down to just communication? It's a lot. We just break down in communication. We're just not hearing each other the right way. We're not saying things the right way. And that breakdown in communication causes bigger problems, and then those things just kind of snowball. Colossians 4:6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Now that doesn't mean use salty language, right? When it says seasoned with salt, what it's meaning there is that you consider what you're saying and you say it in a way that's gracious. You take a little time with it. You think about it before you say it. I'm a school principal, and so I have these kids. They'll come in my office, and sometimes I just kind of stop them right in the middle of a sentence. Whoa. All right, now you think about what you're fixing to say, and then try that again. Go back. And you just slow down and think about what you're fixing to say, because you're about to get yourself in more trouble, you know. So, and we should do that so many times. That's not just kids. And the reason I'm laughing is because I was thinking, man, you need to do that a lot too. Don't we? Stop. Pause. Think about what you're saying. Make sure you're saying it in a way that's gracious, always with grace, the way it's said in that passage. You know, sometimes when I'm eating vegetables, I like to put a little salt on there, right? And the reason why is because it just makes it taste a little better. It's good the whole time. The vegetables are good, but the salt just kind of makes it go down a little bit easier. That's what it means to have our speech seasoned with salt, that it's just we say it in a gracious way. We speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. Speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joint together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body. And then this last phrase, unto the edifying of itself in love. Speak the truth, but do it in love. It's about the way that we say it as well. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Same phrase that we had there, edifying itself in love at the end of Ephesians 4:15 and 16. So what I'm saying going to build someone up or tear them down? That's just a real simple way to say that. Are we edifying? Are we building up? What is the purpose of what I'm saying? That's a high standard, because we're not to do anything that's not to the good of the use of edifying. Not rendering evil for evil. Our text in verse 9 says, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing. 1 Peter 2:23. When he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. We need to follow the example of our Savior. That's a hard one for me. I'm going to be honest about it. Maybe it is for you too. You know, somebody comes at you and they're just verbally on the attack. What's our first inclination? I'm going to come right back at you. I got one better than you. You know, I don't remember who it was that said it. Maybe it was Brother Zach that said, you know, he turns into a genius when he gets in that argument. You know, I'm going to get him. That's just our nature. We just want to attack back. We want to, you know, well, man, they just came at me. I'm going to come right back at you. But we don't need to do that. That's us trying to say that vengeance is ours. And vengeance is the Lord's. Jesus, who was sinless, perfect, and holy, and yet he reviled not again. You know, that's the thing about it. If someone is railing on me, chances are there's probably some measure of truth to it. Right? I mean, maybe it's not exactly what they're saying, but there's probably some measure of truth in it somewhere. And I'm a sinner. Jesus, perfectly holy, sinless, and yet reviled not again. He was silent. So we should take that example. So our holy communication also can be a great strength and a practical way that we can seek unity. Now we're going to close really quickly. Our last point is seeking peace without compromise. Seeking peace without compromise. The order of our text says, let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. So we just kind of took that and flipped it around. Seek peace without compromise, without evils. This is a great difficulty, like we've already talked about, in this tension between holiness and unity. We should seek peace. We should want a close fellowship. We should want unity. We should be striving for that, to be all of one mind. But we should never overlook sin or compromise truth. And we should never overlook that which is right in the name of peace. Those are hard and difficult things sometimes, but seeking peace means that we should pursue it. We should go after it. We should have a desire for it. We should try to have peace with all men, especially in the church of God. We're not looking for a fight. We are wanting peace. We are seeking it. But yet we cannot compromise either. We should never overlook sin. We should never make compromises with those things in the name of peace. Matthew 5:9 said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. So as we close, the one more text I want to go to, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. We'll just sum up with this scripture here in Hebrews. Hebrews 12:14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. You see those two things come together. Follow peace with all men. Be in unity. Have fellowship. Be at peace. And holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. We're to seek peace, but holiness is there. We're to seek peace no further. This is the way John Gill said it about here in Hebrews 12. We should seek peace no further than is consistent with holiness. I like that. Sometimes he just, you know, kind of puts a bow on it. Well, that's it. We should seek peace no further than is consistent with holiness. So may God grant all of us unity in the churches of God, unity in our own churches, unity between our churches, unity that and that fellowship that we have, like has been discussed so much about this meeting. That's what's so special about this, is that we can all come together, that fellowship. The messages are important, the singing is good, but I'll tell you what else is good, is sitting around the table and having fellowship and strengthening each other and talking about the things that are going on in our lives and getting encouragement one from another and building one another up in the faith. So may God grant us to all have unity in our churches, among the churches, and as we continue to be conformed to the image of Christ by the continuing work of the Holy Spirit in us, that he will draw us to an even closer fellowship than we've ever known. Hope those things have been a blessing to you.
Thank you for listening to this message. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by the messages and the daily devotional blog on sermon audio from Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. We would love the opportunity to be of greater service to you and your walk with Christ. In other words, we would like to get to know you better. Do you have need of counsel, of a home church, or can we just pray for you? Please feel free to contact us by phone at 662-837-8590 or visit our website at www.ripleypbc.com.